Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
We are going to turn this morning to Psalm 16. And I do want to introduce the topic before I read the psalm this morning. And so let's bow our heads together and just pray, and then we'll proceed from there. Lord, again, as we turn to your word, I do pray that you would counsel us in our walk of faith. Lord, in the midst of life, the challenges that we encounter, Lord, sometimes seeming insurmountable. And I do pray that by your Spirit and through your word, as you, Lord, guide and direct and enable, that you are our helper. And so I do pray that the words of my mouth, Lord, the meditation of our hearts together would be in keeping with that which you have revealed to us for the sake of the building up of your body. Amen. So, I have embarked on just a few weeks of focusing on the Psalms, and I have picked some of the Psalms, many of them we can actually deal with, where I've given the title or the heading, Living in a World Where I'm Struggling. And I'm doing that deliberately because I'm really sensing, I feel so often, that we give to each other the impression that all is well. Meanwhile, back at home, we're struggling. The difficulties we face, and so we come amongst the people of God and we see others seemingly doing well, and so we pretend, and all is well. Meanwhile, that is not so. And so the topic this morning is really feeling discontent, joyless, restless. And a couple of illustrations, if you like, life situations that I've just picked up on, and there are many, many more. But isn't it true that being engaged and 20-something, so we just had Amy back this morning, back from honeymoon, and I would imagine six months ago, much delight with Ian and Amy as they anticipated the great prospect of a wedding. Now that's very different if you're 50-something alone and single. I'm trying to show you different life situations, how they unfold. Having a stable job, knowing that there is a career path ahead of you, that there's reward at the end of each month, is very different from being unemployed and penniless, unable to provide for your family or even for your own needs. And so the list can go on in terms of what is happening among us as a congregation. A person with terminal disease, there's no way that a healthy, disease-free person can know the depth of pain that this person is feeling and is experiencing in the midst of this circumstance. And then I think of a situation, Carol and I were there for 10 years in our marriage, the struggles of a mom and dad with two or three children are very different to the couple who cannot fall pregnant. You get the idea that there are circumstances in life that seem to bring us to a place of discontent. A place where we end up being joyless. And in summary, I'm trying to say this morning that the challenge or the heartache of that person or those people, the single person, the unemployed person, the person with terminal disease or the infertile couple, it has to do with their perceived or perhaps even real desired or the absence of desired prospects. It has to do with prospects. Finding a spouse, getting a job, being healed, having a baby. And so these different struggles, and there are many, many more. I've only picked on some of them. There are many more. Can present a real challenge to your experience, my experience, of contentment and joy. There are disappointments that disturb us, that challenge us and leave us troubled, even as believers, struggling, and leading us to a place where we don't feel content and joyful. David, and this is the context of Psalm 16, life is tough. It's not easy. It's an extremely difficult situation. He's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to be seated on the throne, but he's not. He's a fugitive. He's on the run from Saul, who wants to take his life. So that's the circumstance. That's the situation of his discontent or possible discontent. And so with that in mind, let's turn now, and I'm going to read from verse 1 of Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your body, your Holy One, see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So just so far, the reading of God's Word. I like the Psalms. And this psalm is another good example of honesty. The revelation of God, the psalm emerging out of David's own struggle, that which he has to work through, that which he is working through, that which was happening in his own life. I do need to say right at the outset, because we know, of course, with New Testament scriptures, looking back, and particularly from Acts chapter 2, that this psalm has ultimate interpretation and meaning in the life of Jesus. It is David speaking here about himself, but speaking prophetically, which Peter then quotes, and in fact he quotes verses 8 through to 11 in Acts chapter 2, from verse 25 onwards. But that doesn't mean that there's no meaning for us. Of course, it was significant, it was meaningful, it was applicable in David's life. It has application for those of us who are believers, who are also struggling, but ultimate application in the life of Jesus. The message to you and me this morning is a message that ought to help us in the midst of the different struggles that we face in the course of our lives. And so my first point this morning, facing the tough, unwanted struggles. Now, I do want to start with Jesus, because Jesus faced the worst kind of struggle. We know so well the passage of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know the scriptures tell us that he was disturbed. The scriptures tell us that he was troubled. I understand that he was emotionally torn apart, and I understand that. He must have felt, even within his humanity, his own heart and his own gut being ripped apart. So that night in the garden, he was facing the prospect of separation from the Father, the mystery that we don't understand. He was facing the prospect of the wrath of the Father poured out on his life for the sins of the world. And so in that context, in that struggle, he prays. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Can you, see the prospect over here was seemingly too much for him to bear. He does not see himself able to cope. But in that time of prayer, he does not buckle. He doesn't cave in under the pressure. He gets through the struggle, and we're told later on in the book of Hebrews that he gets through the struggle. The struggle is not eliminated. He faces the struggle. He moves through the struggle. He's arrested. He's betrayed. He's persecuted. He's placed on the cross and he's mocked and he's jeered and all those terrible things. And there's the separation of the wrath of God. But he gets through it. And he gets through it because he looks beyond the struggle. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. That's a very, very important word. The problem is not eliminated. There's perseverance that is given to Jesus. There's perseverance given to David. There's perseverance given to us in the midst of our difficulties as the people of God. You see, for Jesus, of course, death. For David, it was the threat of death. His body rotting in the grave if he was captured by Saul and destroyed. And for you and me, there are all sorts of hardships, struggles that can drive us to despair and joylessness and a running from God. David does it. What is it? What is it that we can learn from Jesus, of course? What is it that we can learn from David whereby he stays? He sees through the difficulty. And he writes the song, which actually is filled with confidence and hope. Now, here's my summary. Here's my summary of the psalm. This psalm helps me to understand in the midst of my struggle that finding contentment and joy has got something to do with me. And I've added this phrase very deliberately. It's something to do with me and you limping through our struggles. There are going to be struggles, they're going to be difficult, and we're going to have to work through them. We're going to limp through our struggles, but always knowing that we have prospects with God. Both and. There's a limping, there's a persevering, there's an enduring, but it's towards hope. It's towards prospects. And of course, there's an enabling, there's an equipping in that process. So David shows us how this worked for Jesus and of course for himself, and I believe how it can help us as well. Which leads me to my second point, and it has to do with us facing these seasons, these difficulties, by taking responsibility. My second point therefore emphasizes the importance of taking responsibility in the midst of our hardships. And I've put the heading, I've used the heading, throwing your lot in with God. Deciding, this is where I'm going to be putting my energy and my effort. And yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in human responsibility. And there are a few areas that we need to be thinking about in terms of how we throw our lot in with God. First one, throwing your lot in with God regarding your security. You see, Jesus struggled, but he surrendered himself to the will of God. Mark chapter 14 again, remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but you will. There's a tension there for all of us. Because in the midst of our struggle, the biggest tension I have found is I want to run away from God. I want to do what I want to do. And so there needs to be this resolve, this responsibility. Lord, I am going to pursue, I'm going to submit to your will. And how do I know? How do you know that it's sensible, it's prudent, it's wise to submit to the will of God even in the midst of difficulty? You see, he surrenders to the will of God, Jesus does, knowing that he is in good hands. Now, that's an important counsel to remember. As a believer, you and I, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our hardship, are in the good hands of God. We're in the good hands of an all-wise God that can be fully trusted. That's important. Now look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now you can only take refuge in a place of safety, a place where you know you will be taken care of. Now think about that. Is there anything else? Is there anybody else that you know that can be fully trusted in terms of not only the present, not only the past, but also the future unfolding of your life as a believer? And so I see here that Jesus and David declared confidence in God. I have taken shelter in you. I don't know what's going on. I'm struggling. And I'm really troubled in my soul. But God, you can be trusted. You see, I sometimes trust myself. I don't know about you. Or I trust someone else. And you know what happens? I find myself going down a spiral. My big problem is self-pity. I feel sorry for myself. Trusting my feelings. Trusting my rational thinking. And of course, self-pity, it's not long and then we stand in rebellion toward God. Raising our fist against God. Becoming bitter and twisted and asking those difficult questions. Why me? I'm learning from this. Place your trust in God. Find Him to be the safe place. He knows best. He is wise. He knows the bigger picture. He's unfolding something that is bigger than just this life that we live. And in fact, I found this analogy, which I think is helpful to me. As chickens run beneath the hen, so I take myself to you. Chicken is dead scared. It's going to get his head chopped off. And where does it go? He knows that there is safety. There is a place of safety under the mother's wing. God, I don't understand. But I know that you will take care of me ultimately for my good. That's number one. Number two. Got to think about God again and the goodness of God. And so throwing your lot in with God regarding your welfare. Who really has your best interests at heart? There's a story I found, and I'll relay it. It's a story told of a wealthy Roman. This wealthy Roman had a faithful and capable slave named Marcellus. But he also had a son who was a real dropout. He was total disappointment to his father. The Roman died, and when his will was opened, it was found that he had left his entire estate to Marcellus the slave. Okay. His will decreed, however, that his son could choose one item and one only from the estate before the will was settled. So what did he do? I'll take Marcellus. I don't think the father thought about that. But what's the point? By taking Marcellus, he took everything. You see, he knew, and this is the lesson we need to learn. He knew that by not taking the slave, he would be completely destitute apart from begging for crumbs. That's what he would live. He would live on begging. Little things. That's the thought we see in the second verse. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. God is the encapsulating, comprehensive good that you need, that I need. You see, every other good apart from God is actually like crumbs. This is not lasting. It's not lasting. I was trying to think of this fairy tale. You know, I used to read these stories to my kids and I couldn't remember the fairy tale. Maybe somebody can remind me after the service. Remember the little children dropping crumbs so that they could find their way back home, and then the birds came and ate the crumbs. What was that fairy tale? Hansel and Gretel. Okay, couldn't remember. But that's what we often do in life. We place our trust, we place our welfare in crumbs. And those crumbs seemingly in the present seem so attractive and so appealing and so dependable. And it's things like health, things like wealth and temporal things that we accumulate around us in security, sometimes even family. But in reality, they are insignificant in the eternal scheme of things. They're fleeting. They're short-lived. They're perishable. They're soon forgotten. I often say to my kids, man, treasure your family because it's all you got. It's actually bad counsel. Because even your family will disappear one day. We've already lost mother and wife in our family. God is the ultimate and eternal good. All other good comes from God. So if you're throwing your lot in with God regarding your welfare, it puts you alongside Asaph, who learned the lesson, also in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God is eternal. God does not come and go. And so, yes, I remind myself, and I remind you today, there are difficulties. There are difficulties. You go through hardships. You're enduring hardship. God enabling you. But don't forget, God is the ultimate good. You may have to sleep alone tonight, but God is still there. God will always be there. Number three. What about just coping? What are some of the mechanisms or some of the facilities perhaps that God provides? And I see in the psalm over here, as you throw your lot in with God, regarding community. And I'm talking here about the community of faith. Don't underestimate the value of being amongst God's people. I learned a lesson from one of our elders when his wife passed away and he was in a devastated place. He said, when I didn't know what to do, I just came to church. And so when Carol died, I did the same thing. I followed that elder. I didn't know what to do. I was broken. But I knew one thing. I belong to a family of God. That's what David says over here. He sees that. He sees the value. Verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And we have even greater insight regarding the church. Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves the bride. Gave himself up for her. And is at work in the church, the imperfect church. And he's at work among us in the midst of our troubles and our difficulties and our discontent and our joylessness. And he's preparing us and changing us that we might be holy and without blemish. That's the place you want to be. Because if you put yourself outside of the church, you're in trouble. You're on your own. But David sees that God's people are his delight. And yes, it's the place to be. He saw the value of being amongst God's people. And folk, we know it. I've experienced it, and I hope you've experienced this as well. Within the community of faith, within the family of God, there is support. There's encouragement. There's delight. There's relationships. There's the body of the local church. And again, just the description in the realm of God's people, where Jesus is at work in His body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's an equipping in the midst of our struggles, in the times of discontent and joylessness. Number four. It's also important regarding throwing your lot in with God, regarding your worship. So as an observation, 2024, I think it was in the 1970s, we saw the advent of the mega church. I didn't see the mega church much before that. Mega churches have grown in their presence all over the world. Now, in some senses, there's a tremendous opportunity, and I'm sure in some instances, blessing in the gathering of the mega church. But one of the negatives that has happened, and sometimes the smaller churches try to copy them, the mega church has sent out a message, perhaps unintentionally, that Sunday is the time of worship only. Come together on a Sunday, and we'll stir your emotion, and we'll lead you in great emotional hype, and for the rest of the week you can live as you like. That's not true. No. The psalmist over here understands that when you throw your lot in with God regarding worship, it's all of your life. Sunday is just one component of what happens on Monday through Saturday. It's a devotion to God. It's an understanding that there is only one true God, and idolatry and Sunday morning worship can be idolatrous. Idolatry is attractive, but destructively useless. David knew that, the history of Israel, the story of Dagon. Remember Dagon falling over in the temple, and then also even going further back to the production of the golden calf in the desert in Moses' day. Exclusive, comprehensive worship of God. Verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. It's God on Sunday. It's God every day. Exclusively. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Idolatry leads to destruction. Turning our backs on God, following other gods. I jotted down in my notes here, you know, in the course of one's life, you don't make many very, very, very good friends. You know what I'm saying? Sort of soul buddies. I don't know if it's just me, but I think most of us like that. Well, two of my best friends, one was in my youth and young adult years, and another one was during my theological studies and ministry years, early ministry years, both went on to turn their backs on God. And it's been tragic to watch the destruction of their lives. This boyhood friend of mine, he lives in a back room in Cambodia now. Last time I spoke to him, he said to me, I know what you're saying, but I'm too far gone. He was even involved in human trafficking. The guy that stood next to me, we served together on mission trips, worshipping God, and he was 6 foot, we 6 foot four, and had tears running down his eyes as young people when we worshipped. Idolatry. He was pursuing things other than God. My other friend, and some of you knew him, served together in the ministry, became bitter, became angry, went down the spiral of pursuing wealth, in fact, and ended up shooting himself. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody. But there's a pattern there. There's a pattern. Worship the Lord your God with your all. Number five, which really sums this up, is throwing your lot in with God regarding your allegiance, your loyalty. The difficult passage over here, a difficult verse. I kind of read it a few times and really had to think about it to try and understand it. David had been displaced from his land. David was not on his throne. So his allegiance to God is not based on temporal well-being or comfort. He has remembered, even if you go back into the law, that disinheritance or not having property, not having temporal goods, can even be an honor. In fact, a pointer to real security. I quote Derek Kidner, a commentator here. He says, since God had likewise given his priests no block of territory to call their own, the priests didn't have any land given to them. The Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. Now this is what he says. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of God. Now here's a mistake we make. You'll see when I read the verse. We think that temporal provision and well-being is an indication of the ultimate good of God. Maybe not. David understood and threw his lot in with God, even in the midst of difficulty, seeking to glorify God, even not having the temporal good. That is verse 5, and that's why I was confused with this verse initially. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, you hold my lot. And then he says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Well, I would think, I would say that verse would be true if I have a good job and have a nice house in Pretoria East and I have a fat bank balance. Then the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's not what he says. The Lord. When you have God in allegiance, when God is the focus and center, that ultimately is an indication that the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, and this is going to lead us on to the next point. To have a beautiful inheritance is to have God. This is my last point that I'm going to try and sum up this passage now. You see, folk, when you and I have God, I'm going back to the beginning now, you have meaningful prospects. You see, up to this point, you've seen much about, we throw our lot in with God. If you analyze the passage, you'll see a lot about the personal pronoun I. And then as we move on to the second part of the psalm, we see the pronouns you and he. So we move away from personal responsibility to that which God now gives and provides. Prospects in the present. What are your prospects? Think about that in the midst of your struggle, in your difficulty. Well, God doesn't leave his children in the dark. He doesn't leave you in the valley with no direction, with no way to go, nothing to understand. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. The prospects that we have is that you can know God-given guidance. Now, I've come to see, and even Shelley, my daughter and I, when watching a Netflix series, it was disturbing, about a group of people who were constantly hearing from God about what they ought to do and what they ought not to do, and a whole community following. Some of you will remember this was another one that we watched about Jim Jones and how people followed him to commit mass suicide. You see, taking counsel from men and women who say they've heard from God. Be careful. Be careful. That's why I'm a Bible-only person. I don't listen to anybody who says they've heard from God and it's not in the Bible. Not interested. Too many cults, too many sects, too many people have been destroyed. But the prospect that we have with the revelation of God is you can know God-given guidance in the midst of your difficulties. And even to some extent, we can know why there are bends in the road. We understand. We live in a world that is broken under the curse of God. But we know that it is the redemptive purposes of God unfolding. We know much about God because He's told us much about Himself. That He is in fact a good God that is compassionate and powerful and loving and merciful and just and holy and eternal. There's so much you can know. To focus on that which He has given to guide and to direct regarding sin, salvation. Even being led in sanctification and ultimately being in His presence, to use the theological word, in glorification. Imagine having no light. People want light. That's why they chase after cults. If you have a look on YouTube and some of these programs, these people who claim to be modern-day prophets, man, they have so many followers. Because people want to know what's going on. They want guidance. They want direction. And I think even many people go to, what do you call these people, fortune tellers. And in our context in Africa, maybe sangomas. Because people want to know the future. God directs us. David understood it. He had the law. We understand it better because we have the law, we have the writings, we have the prophets, we have the New Testament, and we have not been left as orphans, but to interpret, to understand, we've been given the Holy Spirit. Another prospect. You can know God-given stability. Verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Now just on a human point of view, we could perhaps just say that when you've got the right person standing next to you, you probably can fight most battles. And the point that he is making over here is the person who stands by you, and in this instance he sees God as the person standing beside him, to help him, to carry him through, to enable him to endure through the battle. It's really the promise of the presence and help of God. Ultimately, that verse does refer to Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father. That does bring us to verse 9. And so all of what I've said in terms of us taking responsibility, the prospects that we have can enable us to have joy, contentment. Therefore, my heart is glad. God, You're my focus. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Now there's double-barreled truth here. It applies to Jesus. It applies to David. If it applies to David, it applies to us. And just briefly, the prospects that unfold in terms of the eternal future. We don't want to miss this. You can look forward to having a new body. My flesh also dwells secure, verse 10, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let Your Holy One see corruption. Now what is that? That is the quotation that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2, referring to Jesus and His resurrection. Now, watching these movies on cults and people being deceived and the abuse of religion, I must confess, I went to bed last night feeling quite disturbed. And disturbed because I thought, this can lead one to abandoning one's faith completely. And as I lay in bed thinking what is it that stops me? Or what is the argument I can give to my daughter to say, don't abandon your faith. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. What is the one thing? The resurrection of Jesus. Historically, a fact. Jesus died. Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the confirmation. It's the affirmation of faith. True faith. And since He was raised from the dead, we too have the prospect of being raised. You can read much of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Psalm 16 verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Anticipation of future glory. Life with God. It's the ultimate good, the ultimate delight. There's a quotation, the joys and pleasures are presented as wholly satisfying and endlessly varied. Why is that? For they are found in both what He is and what He gives. The joys of His face in the presence of God and of His right hand, the dispensing of blessing and gifts. That's the prospect. And so the refugee, if you like, of verse 1, finds himself as an heir and his inheritance beyond all imagining and exploring. And so, folk, as I conclude this message, again, I want to say that the struggles are difficult. I'm not lonely. I'm in the family of God. But let me tell you something, aloneness is a struggle. It's not nice. Not nice. Being unemployed, it's not so much of an issue in this congregation, but I deal with many people in the other congregation where there's unemployment. Sitting with a husband and father who can't pay the bills and tells me that they're having to wash in cold water in this terrible cold winter. No money. That's hard. Why? Why, Lord? Infertility for young couples. My father-in-law told me he was a pastor. In all his years of ministry, he'd never heard of it because he'd never been sensitive to it until his own daughter couldn't fall pregnant. There are people hurting. People need to get through difficulties, illness in our church, aging, people who feel rejected. All of these things are painful. And it appears to us that there's no hope for the future, that there are no prospects. But I hope that in the psalm this morning, I've certainly been encouraged, is we do have prospects. Because we need to understand that even if you're healed, even if you have a child or find a spouse, it'll change again. Only God is eternal. Only God is the ultimate good. And so the appeal, I think, from the psalm is, let us set our hope on God and not on crumbs. They're great when you're hungry, but they don't have the capacity to fully satisfy. Jesus, in the passage I read earlier on in the service, in our consecutive reading, is the bread of life. Invites us to trust Him, to throw our lot in with Him. The only worthwhile prospect, looking to Jesus, this is Hebrews chapter 12, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh Lord, would You help us, we pray. And Lord, even in these closing moments of the service, just the silence before You as individuals, just cast their care upon You. And Lord, I do pray that You would stir hope and prospect, but Lord, also the experience of delight in knowing You in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.